Today, we want to talk about the topic that I don't know about you, but I think, including myself, topic that probably we think we have no chance of arguing, and the topic is evolution. That's something that you learn in school, right? How many of you learn in school, learn creation, option of creation? I don't think any of you. Yeah, isn't that kind of interesting? Now, I know it's a grand topic, but I ask of your attention and open mind, okay? Because I want to deliver the Word of God, and coming from outside of the Scripture as much as we can to explain what evolution and naturalism is teaching, and for you to decide, okay, eventually you to decide what is the truth. Okay, so the title of the message from today is straight from the Scripture, 17th chapter of Book of Acts, where Paul speaks this great sermon at Athens. Any of you been to Athens? That's like, the capital of the Greek culture. Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato were there, and they were taught. They taught there, and this is the philosophical center of the world. And Paul stands there and preaching, God made the world. Okay, and if you follow the sermon, it's very interesting. Okay, basically, he is the creator, and everything was created by him. Therefore, everything will be accountable to him. I don't know how you feel about that. And then he introduces judgment. Last night, in our Christianity Explored class, the topic that we were discussing was resurrection. Okay? Resurrection. Resurrection is what separates Christianity from everything else. That's the game changer. Okay? And resurrection verifies that who Jesus claimed to be. It's a historical event. And there are historical evidences, legally, historically. Historians approve that. Legal people approve that. And you need to make up your mind, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. So creation is related to judgment. Okay, judgment by the person. It says God has fixed a day that he will judge the world. Okay, either you have to receive that or completely reject that. I think that's what you have to do. Right? And then the one who will be judging will be verified by resurrection, referred to Jesus himself. Okay, so that as an introduction. I'm going to spend two sessions today and next Sunday, Lord willing. Today I'm going to try to talk more about evolution. Next week I'm going to talk more about creation and the message from there. Okay, so here we go. Okay, evolution versus creation. Okay. Naturalism versus creation or supernaturalism. Supernatural. So what's the difference? I think God is the difference. Naturalism versus supernaturalism. God's word and Darwinism. Okay, DNA we're going to look into. We're going to look into human heart. We're going to look into macroevolution, microevolution. I know. You know, you learn this when you're in school, but we want us to go over, okay? So let me read the text one more time. Acts 17, he's at Athens, the capital of the Greek culture, in front of all these philosophers and the best students of the world. And Paul stands in Areopagus. I happen to be there, and when you stand in Areopagus, there is a Zeus, a temple right behind you. It's an intimidating place. And there's a court that you have to defend yourself. And Paul stands and proclaims, God May the universe and everything in it. Okay, here we go. Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And Paul is very, English people say, very clever. And he says, "I'm going to talk about that unknown God." Okay? "What therefore you worship as unknown, I'm going to proclaim it to you." And he begins his sermon. "God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples." So you see that Zeus temple? As incredible as it is, that's nothing. That's basically what he's saying, right? "Made by men, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything." Wow, right? "And he made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and having determined a lot of periods." You know what that means? That means he decides where you live. He decides where, you know, Syrians live. Now they are all over the world, right? South Sudanese, all these refugees, all these migrations, he determines and allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. Okay, they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and have our being. In him we live and we move and have our being. In other words, we can get away from that, our Creator. Right? It's kind of interesting. Man try to continue to run away from God. Right? Basically, Paul is preaching, the scripture is preaching, it is he who gives you life and you move and have your being. Apart from him, you are not alive. Right? It's not possible. As even some of your own poets have said, "For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men." Now, listen to this. "The time of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." That includes you, that includes me. Okay? "Because he fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." Who's that man? "And this is he has given assurance to all by raising him," resurrection from the dead. And that's his message. And that's the word of the Lord. This is a pretty hardcore message, don't you think? It's a pretty hardcore message. Okay? I want to give you some statistics, okay? 6 out of 10 identify as Republicans reject evolution. They believe in creation. Okay? 6 out of 10. Okay? And 1/3 of the Democrats and rejects that. And among the evangelical Christians, that's you and I, okay, if you believe in Jesus, 64% indicates they reject evolution. They believe in creation. So approximately about 40% of people believe in the United States in creation. Did you know that? I bet you thought you were such a minority, right? In the U.S., this is a recent statistic I found on Google. 42% believe creationist view of human origins. In other words, more than 4 in 10 Americans continue to believe that God created humans in their present form about 10,000 years ago. 6,000 to about 10,000 years ago. Looking at the Bible literally and believe in young earth. And then there are about half of Americans believe that human evolved. Okay, so it's pretty even. Okay, it's just giving you some statistics. And why evolution such an issue? Okay, it's such an issue. Albert Moher, the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, okay, apologist, theologian, he said, when you look at the worldview of Darwinism, evolution, and modern Darwinism synthesis, no worldview is at greater odds with that of Christianity. They are two incompatible worldviews, just completely incompatible. One, God created everything. The other one, God is absent. Okay, it's completely incompatible. Okay, that's why. And evolution represents one of the greatest challenges to Christian faith and faithfulness in our time. You learn it in school, and they bully you, right? You feel like, oh man, how am I going to get through this and make sense out of all of these, right? Why is it such a greatest challenge to Christian faith? Because it opposes the authority of the Bible. Bible says God created, and the evolution says God is not there. God is not, does not exist. It opposes the authority and reliability of the scripture. And therefore, it eradicates the need of Jesus and the gospel, period. If there is no God, there is no judgment, what do you need a savior? It's all a lie. It's garbage, right? So it's a pretty big challenge. If no creator, then we are not accountable to him. Therefore, no creation, no redemption, and no judgment, you are on your own. Ash to ash. Remember when I went to London, sharing this, try to share the gospel to this professor who just came back from chemotherapy and try to share about life and eternity and things like this. He said, no, don't bother. Life is from ashes to ash. That's it. Okay. So this is my plan. It's a little intimidating, but I'll try to explain, okay? And I plan to do it in 2 weeks. Creation and evolution, okay? And three main topics I'm going to talk about. The origin of life. Where did life begin? What does creationist say? What does evolutionist say? Where did life begin? It's an important topic. Don't you wonder that? Right? Secondly, I want to talk about complexity of life. Complexity of life and universe. I don't think I could do that, you know, I don't qualify to talk about things like that, but I looked into the topic of DNA. I was a biochemistry major in college, and I want to talk about human heart. Okay? So, and lastly, I'm probably not going to get there today, reliability of the Bible and resurrection and Jesus. We already established that like a month ago. We went through two sessions, the reliability, historicity of the Bible, Jesus, and resurrection. So any of these three, you're going to have trouble, okay, if you think about evolution. Okay, so let me begin. Evolution, okay, what was that? Matter of belief. Evolution is most certainly a matter of belief. In other words, faith. What do you mean? Isn't that scientific? Isn't evolution science? Well, hold on, okay? And this is Albert Moore again. Evolution, just as Christianity, is about belief. What does he mean? Naturalistic theories of the origin of matter, energy, life, and entire cosmos, in other words, entire teaching of evolution, basically say two things. Number one, the existence and the form of cosmos is purely accidental. Purely accidental. And secondly, totally without external agency. Okay? It's natural. It's by itself. There is no extra God, divine person who's designing. It's totally accidental and totally without external agency is a central evolution. It takes faith for you to believe that. Great faith, I think, in my opinion. Everything is accidental. Bang! Big bang. Right? Don't know how, we don't know how it happened. completely accidental, and there is no external agency. Let me just go a little further, okay? The prevailing explanation by the ungodly or the atheist for the origin of life is evolution. It's true, okay? In schools, we learn, it is taught dogmatically. In other words, this is so established as a scientific fact, as firmly established as the law of gravity, okay? The difference is, law of gravity, I could repeat it. I dropped this. Could you watch this? It drops, right? Because of gravity. Let me repeat it, okay? It drops because of gravity. And that's science, because it is observable, it is repeatable, and it is testable. That's science. But what about the whole origin of life, that it started accidentally and without any external agent? Is that observable? Is that repeatable? Is that testable? It's not. It's just a theory. Okay? Evolution, therefore, is not even scientific. Isn't that kind of interesting? I don't know whether you knew this. Evolution, the beginning, origin of life, is not scientific, because it is not observable, it is not repeatable, it is not experimentable. Okay? It's not observable, repeatable, or testable, let alone an established fact. I want you to know this. It begins with a presupposition. It was an accident. It was without external agent, because they don't exist. Okay? I want to show you something. There are four things I could talk about that kind of bring trouble to evolution. One is macroevolution versus microevolution. Two is law of thermodynamics. Okay, and three is fossil record. And fourth, if I may add, is the rock stratification. Okay, I'm going to try to explain, okay, as fast as I can. Macroevolution and microevolution. I feel like this is a science class. Macroevolution basically is saying this. All living things evolve from one cell. Okay? From one species to another species, to another species, all the way to human beings. That's macroevolution. Okay? Microevolution, on the other hand, over a period of time, within the species, undergoes slight changes in order to adapt to their environment. Colors, right? And slight changes within the species is different. Okay? And microevolution is not in dispute, either biblically or scientifically. But here's the thing. Macroevolution, people who are saying that, it started from amoeba all the way to Homo sapien, human being, is never been substantiated by observation, experiment, and it places its faith in an endless string of extremely improbable yet beneficial change mutations. It changes and it gets better. It was never observed. And it was never repeated, and it was never experimented. You have to think about this, right? Macroevolution from amoeba to human being, microevolution within the same species, little change, adaptation, right? And we see this picture in our science book, from one species to another, never observed, never repeated, and never experimented. Have you ever seen a dog turning into an elephant from one species to another? What does second law of thermodynamics say? Okay, today, if it's on, it's a Lord's Day, but I feel like second law of thermodynamics, I learned it in physics when I was in college. But it's pretty simple, okay? So if you could just stay with me. It's one of the most well-established principles in all science. What does it say, second law of thermodynamics? Natural tendency of all things is to go from a more order, greater order, to lesser order. That makes sense, right? From greater order to lesser order. If you leave your room as it is, does it get cleaner? right? From a greater order to lesser order. All changes are in direction of increasing entropy, increasing disorder, increasing randomness, and running down. That's the second law of thermodynamics. And scientists, this is well-established science. But listen to this. Yet, incredibly, evolutionists argue that precisely opposite has been happened and happening. According to them, things have gone from lesser order state amoeba all the way to human being over billions of years by mutation, by adaptation. So, now, this is remain as one of the most powerful witness against evolution. Second law of thermodynamics. Macroevolution, second law of thermodynamics. Number three. Fossil records. The only way to determine if evolution has ever happened is to examine the fossil record, which contains the history of life on Earth. Okay, and people think fossil record proves evolution. No. Although presented in popular literature and textbook as proof of evolution, fossil record is actually a major source of embarrassment to the evolutionist. Why? Because if there is any transition, you got to have transitional fossils, right? That makes sense, right? From one to another, there's got to be some transitional fossils in between. But listen to this. The innumerable transitional form between phylogenetic groups demanded by evolution are simply absent. Doesn't exist. I decide to add this because now people talk about stratification of the rocks. So this represents billions of years. This represents like minus 10,000 years, stratification of rocks. When we have a good evidence that stratification of rocks proves that antiquity of nothing. Within days after Mountain St. Helens, for those of you who do not know, I had to look it up. In 1980, there is an island right by the state of Washington in the United States. There was an eruption of a volcano. Okay, that's Mountain St. Helens. Explosion has subsided, and scientists discover that the cataclysmic upheaval of that volcano explosion had laid down exactly the same rock stratification that had been assumed would take millions of years to develop. Okay. In other words, Mount St. Helens proves that catastrophic upheavals can produce the same empirical data as 20 million years of gradual deposition. Just want to go a little bit fast. And there are many articles about this. Okay. So I mentioned about macroevolution. Talked about, what did I talk about? Second law of thermodynamics, and then fossil record and stratification. What scientists believe, this is the proof of that. Really, this proves that evolution is something that we cannot really look at it as a science. Okay? So what about the Bible? What about creation? Okay? Coming back, we want to come from outside of the scripture itself, using the theological, philosophical argument. And I want to introduce cosmological argument. Just hang on, okay? About God's existence. Basically, it is saying this. Our common sense dictates that every effect has cause. I exist because my father and mother. My father exists because my grandfather and grandmother. Every effect, there is cause. Okay? Yet, there cannot be an endless chain of such cause. Therefore, there must be an uncaused first cause. This is all it means. Okay, my grandfather, my grand-grandfather, my grand-grandfather. So, all the way to the origin. And who's that? Amoeba. Where does amoeba come from then? There's got to be uncaused first cause. This is cosmological argument. Okay? Theologians refer to this line of reasoning as cosmological argument. Bible does not offer formal argument for God's existence. Bible does not try to argue with that. God, in fact, the Bible starts with God. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. It does not try to argue with that. Does he exist or does he not exist? However, the matter of revelation and faith, however, such faith is not blind lip in the darkness, but it is found upon fact. What do you mean? It is true that while God's existence is not provable in a sense of scientific experiment or mathematical equation, it is rational and it is logical in a cause and effect world. What does that mean? Okay, here's what it means. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. I exist, this building exists, because someone caused it. Don't you think? Let's say we gather all the materials that we're going to need for this building. Okay, wood, glasses, carpet, I don't know, metal frame, and we pile them up. And the tropical storm Maria comes. And then this building stands. Is that possible? There's an effect. There's got to be a cause. Right? Cosmological argument. Everything that exists has a cause. Universe exists. Therefore must have a cause. Tim was sharing about galaxy and the cosmos. Do we even know what we are talking about? Right? And it exists in such complexity and balance and engineering without the cause? Does that make sense to you? Bible actually talks about the principle of cause and effect. Hebrews 3:4. And this is really cool. Okay? Listen to this. Book of Hebrews. Every house that is built by someone. Effect? Cause. You see a house? Someone caused it. Right? And then Bible declares it. But the builder of all things is God. God is the creator. Okay? House requires an efficient cause. It would be absurd to put a pile of building material in the path of a hurricane and expect storm to assemble a house. We just talked about that, right? It's an amazing thing. And how much more absurd is it to imagine that the immensely complex universe in which we live have no efficient cause? Right? Let me keep going. I know you're getting a little tired. Bible reveals powerful and convincing evidence for God's existence. This is what Bible says, okay? And if you are honest to yourself, I don't think you could deny this, because this is what the scripture teaches. It says in Psalm 119:1, heavens are telling the glory of God. Okay, we talked about this last night. When you go to, let's say, for example, Grand Canyon. Let's say you go to this beautiful ocean. When you see it, don't you feel like, man, there's got to be a creator? Didn't you ever experience that? Right? Bible says, when you see the nature, you will see the glory of God. That's the hand of God. And also, internally, that which is known about God is evident within people, for God made it evident to them. In other words, when God created you, inside of you, right, there is something that he made it evident that God exists. This is what it means. Maybe you may not agree with me, but do you feel satisfied in this world? Do you feel safe about tomorrow? Do you feel content and safe? Why? Because God made us that way. Because Bible is saying God made us that way. Right? It's a pretty strong argument. Okay? Second big topic about this whole creation and evolution is the complexity of life. I don't know whether you know, okay, our human body is a wonder. It's a wonder, okay? Nature displays remarkable evidences of design. Biologist Michael Pittman writes, through any but a blinkered eye of the biological world shows clear sign of planning and order. And this is what it means, okay? When you look at, let's say, the complexity of a one cell, which we're going to be talking about in a minute, okay, DNA, one DNA, okay, and miraculous transformation of caterpillars into butterflies, or precise engineering of the earth to support life. And when you look at those things, it kind of proves that there is, these are examples of design. In other words, there's got to be a designer, right? Let me go into that, okay? The argument is plan requires a planner. Program requires a programmer. Design requires a designer. And since the world so clearly exhibits evidence of design, it must have had a designer, the cause. Right? And that is the theological argument for God's existence. The order and the complexity of the universe could not have arisen by random chance. A storm comes, and it gets better and better and better and better. Forever get better. Okay. Bible present that truth this way. It says in Psalm 94, he who plant the ear, if there is a creator, you listen, right? And he who created, he doesn't listen. You listen, but he doesn't listen, right? You who have formed the eyes, you see, and he doesn't see. Intelligence comes from intelligence. Moral judgments come from moral being. Arguing that they come from a dead matter is height of folly, Bible says. Height of folly. Okay, not very good with computer, so bear with me. Two examples of complexity of life. First example is the DNA, okay? And to explain DNA, this is binary program of a computer, very similar to the intricate computer programming, okay? I don't know much about this. And this is the way it is written, and this tells the computer to function as it is, right? So, in the same way, DNA is made up of four chemicals, okay, abbreviated a letter as A, T, G, and C. I learned it. Adenine? I forgot. I was trying to recall that. So there are, instead of 0 and 1, in your DNA, in your cell, there's four letters, A, T, G, and C. A and T binds, and C and G binds, okay? Double helix. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Much like the ones and zeros in the computer, these letters are arranged in the human cells like this, okay? And so on. And the order in which they are arranged instructs the cell's action. And you know that. That's how computer functions, that's how DNA functions. Now here's a fact. What is amazing is that within the tiny space of one cell of your body, this code, 3 billion letters. 3 billion letters sequenced perfectly to function the way you function. 3 billion. Double helix. Right? C and G and A and T. And this is DNA code. To grasp amount of DNA information in one cell, a live recording of that code at the rate of 3 letters per second, C, G, T, in 1 second, if you were to do that 3 billion, it takes 31 years, excuse me, if you read, continue, day and night. That's how much information it is in one cell, in one human being. In one human being. One cell. and they cannot be messed up. And there is more. It has been determined that 99.9% of your DNA is similar to everyone's genetic makeup. What is uniquely you comes in the fractional difference in how these 3 billion letters are sequenced in your cell. 99.9%, we are same. That 0.1% difference makes you, and 0.1% difference makes me. You know, I was thinking about this. There are 8 billion people in the world, and there is no same person. 8 billion people. Have you ever seen another Paul Chung somewhere? Have you? God forbid, right? Yeah. It's amazing if you think about it. U.S. government, we use a 9-digit social security number. Yet inside every cell, there is 3 billion possibilities. 3 billion people. Complexity of life. And that's random. There is no designer. There is no intelligence. That only belongs only to you. The code identifies you and continually instructs your behavior. You know, I was meditating about this morning. When the Bible says, He knew me. When the Bible says He knew me, how much did He know me? I think He knew my 3 billion sequence. I really do believe that. The other day I saw on YouTube, this is pretty crazy illustration, but this Filipino kid, I think, you know that thing that you turn, what do you call that thing? You match the same color? Huh? Yeah, that, okay. And he's sitting and he looks at it for like 1 minute, right? For like 1 minute, he looks at it. And then they cover their eyes, and he just changes. It's done. I was like, oh my God. That's a human intelligence. A little bit better than us, but that's human intelligence. What about his intelligence? What about his intelligence? When the Bible says He knew me, how wonderfully and fearfully made, the Bible says, man, He knows me. Right, don't you think? Just as the former atheist, this is a former atheist, Dr. Anthony Flew, questioned, it is legitimate to ask oneself regarding this 3 billion letter code instructing the cell, and the question is, who wrote it? Who wrote it? 3 billion effect. Who caused it? When you look at the DNA structure within the human body, we cannot escape the presence of intelligence. Incredibly intelligent, I think. Right? And design. There's a design, there's got to be a designer. There's a program, there's got to be a program. There's an intelligence, there's got to be an intelligent person. Okay? British philosopher Anthony Flew was a leading spokesman for atheism, and he concluded, superintelligence, should have capitalized it, but superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of life, of nature. Superintelligence. Accident, and there is definitely no external influence. How do you explain this? How do you explain it? I have one more example, okay? Human heart, okay? There are medical students and medical professionals here, I feel inadequate to talk about this, but I took gross anatomy in my dental school. I saw human hearts. Human hearts supposed to be size of your fist and slightly bigger, and if you are a bigger person, your heart gets entropy bigger, but it's basically about this size, okay? About this size, and it beats about 70 to 80 times per minute. Check it out. 70 to 80 times per minute. So how many times in an hour? 70 times 60, right? That's 1 hour. How many times a day? 70 times 60 times 24. How many times a year? 70 times 60 times 24 times 365. How many times in your lifetime? Let's just say 70 years. 70, help me out. 70 times, 60 times, 24 times, 365 times, 70. How many times is that? You know how many times? 3 billion times. I think 3 billion is the number for today. 3 different billion sequence of letter in your cell, and your heart beats about 3 billion times in your lifetime. When I was a dental student and biochemistry major, I was thinking about this actually. Thinking about DNA, how they work, the complexity, the chance of becoming same amino acid and protein and become human, you know, structure. It blew me away. And then came to a conclusion to myself when I was a college student. There's gotta be a person who designed this. There's gotta be God. When I was a dental student, okay, one of the things that we used to ask this question, I remember talking about this in our medical dental school at Stony Brook, is that what makes heart to beat? It's about this big. And modern science tells us that there's a little piece of myocardial tissue called SA node. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it's on the right atrium, 4 chambers. And it sends electric impulse through action potential, sodium, potassium, you remember that, calcium, sent electric impulse from right SA node to AV node. How many times? 3 billion times. 3 billion times. If it stops, you exist no more. You're dead. If it stops, you cannot argue with him. But God, make it beat 3 billion times. 3 billion times. It's beating right now, isn't it? It's beating right now. You know, it is innervated by autonomic nerve system, which means it's not something you try to beat and try to not beat. You can't do that. You don't have that control. Oh, I'm going to try to make my heart stop. It's beating. You can't do that. Every day is pumping, that little thing is pumping 2,000 gallons of blood. 2,000 gallons of blood. And you still manage to be intact and live. What makes your SA node to beat 3 billion times, people? Right? I ask you to look at this. Okay? Evidence of God's existence, so overwhelming. The origin of life, complexity of life, complexity of the universe, design, intelligence, macro evolution, fossil record, stratification of rocks, thermodynamics, whatever. But God give us the nature and the universe, and we see the glory of God, and there is something within us, according to the Bible, that we may know him. There are so many evidences, it's so overwhelming. Then how come there are atheists? Bible says, This is what Bible says. The reason is not intellectual or rational. It is moral. And it is spiritual. It says Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Bible declares atheists fools. I'm not. And Bible explains why they do that. Okay, let's follow. Why? Because they are corrupt and do abominable things, and there is none who does good. Atheism's rejection of God appeals to people who wishes to avoid judgment and their sinful lifestyle. Okay? I think I'm going to stop here. Okay? Leave that for next week. I'm going to stop here. And I'm going to just finish with a thought. Okay? This week, Friday and Saturday, I went to Christianity Explored class, Korean on Friday, in Korean on Friday, and English on Saturday. It was kind of interesting because the Korean side had 1 week lagging. So we talked about cross on Friday. And Saturday, yesterday, in English class, we talked about resurrection. And it's kind of cool because I'm the only one who went to both. Yeah. Cross and resurrection. Can we think about the cross a little bit? Cross, according to the book of Deuteronomy, refers to two things. Deuteronomy is about relationship between God and his people, covenant. Okay? I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be your God. Now you need to love me. You obey me. That's the law. That's the covenant. But if you don't, there'll be consequences. And one of the consequences is that if you do something terribly wrong, you'll be stoned to death and you'll hung on a tree. Okay? Hung on a tree. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Thousands of years before Jesus came along. And cross meant, hanging on a tree meant two things. Number one, it meant condemnation, public display of condemnation. Number two, you're no longer our people, covenant people. You are abandoned. You are a rejection. That's what cross means. Jesus, the creator of the universe, hung on a tree and became a public display of condemnation. And he was completely rejected and abandoned by everyone, including his father. And I was thinking about this. This is what I was thinking about. I believe my sin has been placed upon him. I really do. Now, my question was, how many sins? And I thought of 3 billion. Because I think that's the magic number today. My heart beats 3 billion times if I live up to 70 years. And there are 3 million, you know, genetic, you know, sequence, that letter in my cell. So I thought about 3 billion sin of mine upon him. 3 billion. $3 billion. Okay. If I were to hang on that tree for 3 billion sins, perhaps I need to stay there for 3 billion years. In fact, the Bible says longer. 3 billion years. And that punishment he took because of me. Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what we believe? And he has endured it because he loves me. How much does he love me? 3 billion years, He loves me. How much does He love me? 3 billion years, 3 billion times. My brothers and sisters, I think this topic of evolution and creation, there's enough evidences you could contemplate. There is enough evidences. And one thing that you should not do is that just kind of brush aside. I don't think you should do that, because they are two completely incompatible worldviews and ideologies. One is naturalistic and the other one is supernaturalistic. The difference is God. God. Okay? Let's pray.